For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I'm going to stop there and we'll pick it up in a little bit. I just want to kind of review, if you remember a couple weeks ago, I was just looking at those verses and really seeing kind of how Peter is showing us this intense community that we're really called to be. He uses this metaphor of a temple, which is kind of interesting. It's a little different. Paul also uses the human body as a metaphor to understand what the church is like. But here Peter uses a temple, and he likens it to Christ being the cornerstone and us being the stones that are built on top of that cornerstone. Sort of like interlocking bricks, we were saying. And they're not just dependent, but interdependent, if you will, on one another. If one brick falls out, it weakens the stability of all the other bricks in the building. And that's really how God wants the church community to be, that we're really interdependent, we're really linked into each other. You know, Paul says that if one part of the body hurts, the whole body should hurt. And we used that example a while back where Joel smashed his toe, and just because that was only 2% of his body, it didn't mean the rest of his body didn't hurt. It incapacitated his whole body. Well, Peter says here that it's the same way. Like, we're supposed to form this spiritual house when we're all these living stones that are interlocked together. And if one stone is out of place, it affects the rest of the stones. We're not islands. We're supposed to be a unit, and how we're living and how we're walking affects each other, whether you like it or not. And it's when we come together as living stones, we're to form this spiritual house. And I kind of brought up the question, like, I'm not really sure that I've fully experienced that. I'm not saying that we've failed at what Peter has called us to do, but I don't think we've arrived either. It's a deep thing that he's calling us to, but it's an exciting thing. And it kind of brings me back to what question Joel asked you like last week. He said, what are you prepared to do? If we're called, as Peter says here, is this church where we're really interdependent, where we're really this family unit, where we're supposed to be like these bricks that are built together, dependent on each other. If one falls out, the whole stability of the wall is weakened. What are we prepared to do to really make that happen as a church, to really form this spiritual house that Peter is talking about? And so we talked about that, and the New Testament is constantly challenging us with this. One scripture I often think about is 1 John 3:16, because we always think of John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world. But 1 John 3:16 takes it to the next level. It says, listen, we know that Jesus laid down his life. John 3:16 says that, right? But in 1 John 3:16, he says, we know that God, that Jesus laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. That's pretty heavy. Again, I don't know if I've really experienced that, but that's the incredible challenge that the Bible gives to us. Galatians 6:10 says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but then it says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. It's not easy. It can be hard work, especially when you got a pastor like this, especially when you got congregants like you. You know? But he's calling us to it. And are we prepared to make it happen? That's the challenge to us inside the church. And that's what we kind of talked about a couple weeks ago. This community, this intense community that he's calling us about. So I'm looked at that, and now I want to ask this. We looked at inside the church. That's what Peter has to say about inside the church, that we form this spiritual house. What about outside the church? How do we relate to people outside the church then? So that's what I'm going to look at this morning. And Peter gets into that following those first 10 verses, he kind of talks about that in verses 11 and 12. But before we get into that, I want to just mention a couple things that I've heard and read by a couple different people about how religious organizations tend to, I guess, relate to people outside of their organization. And as I was kind of reading this one article about it, I really kind of related to it. And I said, you know, I see a lot of that in the church too. I was just saying that there, in religious organizations, it tends to be either one extreme or the other. They're either completely separate or they assimilate. They're either really radical and they have nothing to do, you know, almost cultish-like, but not necessarily always with cults, but they completely separate themselves from everybody. And when they refer to the world outside of their organization, it's usually them, you know. It's us and them. But then there's other religious organizations, they're more mainstream, and they kind of just consider themselves the same as everybody else. So when they refer to the society outside their religious organization, it's us. Because they consider themselves really the same as everybody, it's just like as they are. And so it's kind of interesting because the groups that separate, they're incredibly exclusive. They're very hard to become a part of. They say you have to believe this and you have to believe that and you've got to do this and you've got to do this and the other thing. And maybe one of their favorite scriptures would be 2 Corinthians 6:17, right? It says, come out from among them. Be ye separate. That is scripture, right? The Lord says that. Don't touch the unclean thing. But it is kind of just taking one scripture and going headlong into it. On the other hand, you've got the more mainstream people that don't necessarily separate themselves, but they do the opposite. They do the other extreme and they just totally assimilate. And there's like no requirements. You know, there's virtually no doctrine at all. And you can just believe whatever you want. And we're here and we're, you know, their big mantra is, you know, we're totally inclusive. Everybody's invited here and we don't care what you believe. You can believe everything. You don't believe anything. Just come in and join with us and we, you know, we love everybody, we have everybody, and we invite everybody, and we don't really care, it doesn't really matter what you believe. So you got the mainstream people, and then you've got the mainstream, which is, you know, all kind of assimilate, and then you've got the other ones that totally separate. You might look at them as mainstream, and then sometimes the terminology for the other group are the fundamentalists. There are these religious groups, and they're very different from each other, but the other factor that they look at is that they're both after power, and they get it in different ways. The mainstream people get power because, well, they've adopted the cultural views, so they're accepted by everybody. Well, they believe just like we do, so they have no problem getting along with everybody else, so they're invited to be on the city council and on the church boards and all those things because, well, they're not looked at as weird, you know? They're like we are, and so they get power and they can assimilate and they can pretty much be involved with the community in any way they want. On the other hand, the more separatist view, the fundamentalists, they get power too because what they do is they gather everyone around and they demonize the world outside of them. And that's how they do their fundraisers and get everybody scared that, you know, the world out there is so much evil and we're the ones who really have the truth, you know. So you've got to come around me and come around our organization and stay away from the world because it's bad and you only go out there to attack it sometimes verbally. And on the other hand, they both avoid suffering. Because the extremist separatist group, why, they stay away from the world and they stay with each other. So that way they only go out to attack it once in a while verbally, but then come back into their little isolationist, little religious community and they stay safe. And the other ones, why, they don't suffer either because, well, they're like everybody else. So they're really not different. So what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say that the church should do? Should we be totally separate or do we just assimilate? And as you can probably guess, the Bible usually says neither. It comes right down the center. And that's what Peter does here. verses 11 and 12, let's just look at that. It says this, "Dear friends," Peter says, "I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Well, that's kind of sounds like being separate, doesn't it? But then he goes on to say, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you." It's an amazing balance, isn't it? On the one hand, he's telling us that you're aliens and you're like strangers. You're like foreigners, some translations say. So you're not to assimilate. You're going to be different. You know, you need to abstain from these temptations that are coming upon you, that war, these sinful desires. You're supposed to go against those things, and you're going to, when you do that, you're not going to always blend in. You're going to kind of be like a stranger in this world, a foreigner, an alien. You're not going to be like the culture around you. Do you know who Peter's talking to, too? He's talking to Greek. He's talking to Greeks and Romans and Roman cities, people who were used to living around people who were the same as them. You know, you lived in Greece and everybody was Greek. You lived in Rome and everybody was Roman. But he says, you know what? When you become a Christian, even though you live in Rome and you've always been a Roman, you're going to be a foreigner. Now you're going to be an alien. I came across this one guy. There's a couple guys. Probably a lot of you heard of Josephus. He's like a guy that wrote a lot of stuff. Latter part of the first century. So it's kind of cool because we have the Bible and that's what we base everything on. But sometimes it's kind of cool when you find other historical writings that talk about Christianity, or maybe they say something about Jesus, or there is an observation, where there's this one guy called Suetonius. He wrote something called The 12 Caesars. And in there, he lived around, they think, around 69 AD. So he was born maybe about 30 years after Jesus was crucified, and he lived up until around 130, something like that. And he wrote some things about Christians. And one of the things that he writes about them is he refers to them as another species. Well, I guess they kind of made their mark that they were definitely not the same as everybody else. Why do you think he said that? Well, I think one thing is that the Christians weren't private about their beliefs. They weren't ashamed to just live who they were. Like Peter says here, they really believe. Peter says to them when he's writing here, he says, listen, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. And then he says, a holy nation. Well, in that sense, that does mean separate. Holy means that you're set apart. They became kind of like countercultural. Because some of what ways they lived, and I saw this list that I thought was kind of cool about first century Christians and what made them different, aliens or strangers, and just kind of think about this for a little bit. There's like 7 or 8 things that they listed that made them different than the culture in that first, second century that kind of made people like Suetonius say, you know what, they're kind of like another species. Well, why? Well, here's some of the marks of the Christians. First, they didn't go to bloodthirsty entertainments. They didn't go to the gladiatorial games and watch somebody be killed. Like, yeah, you know. Secondly, they were against infanticide, which was sort of like abortion at that time. This is hard to believe, but they say, I've read this a few different places, that it was common in Greek and Roman culture, if you had a baby and it wasn't the gender that you wanted, often a girl, they would just toss it out, abandon it, and it would just die of exposure. Christians would not do that. Thirdly, they were looked at different because they actually empowered women to be in some leadership positions, which was unheard of at that time. Remember Priscilla and Aquila? Fourth, they were against sex outside of marriage. That was fourth, they're against same-sex practice. That was considered weird. Sixth, they were absolutely radical when it came to reaching out to the poor, more so than the Greeks and the Romans ever were. Seventh, they mixed races and classes in a way that was really considered scandalous for that day. Just wasn't done. And they were doing it last of all, and this was probably the most radical thing, is that they believed that Jesus Christ was the only way to salvation. In the midst of a society, Greeks and Romans believed, well, there were all different kinds of gods and all different kinds of religions, and you have that God for this thing and that God for the other thing, and here were these Christians saying, no, there's only one God and there's only one way to God. So they weren't like the Greeks, they weren't like the Romans, they weren't even really like the Jews. They had foundations like the Jews, but they had other things that really made them different even from those foundations. And you say, well, that was that day, right? Well, I'm sure as you thought about those things, you could see some similarities. Let's think about this. If there's a group of people and their values are they reject bloodthirsty sports, they empower women, they revel in the combination of races and classes coming together, and they're totally radical about giving to the poor, that kind of sounds like liberals, right? But on the other hand, if you've got this group of people and they forbid abortion, they're against sex outside of marriage or same-sex practice, and they insist that Jesus is the only way of salvation, well, that sounds pretty conservative, doesn't it? Guess what? We are still aliens. Where, if you really do the Bible thing, you're going to offend everybody at some point or another. Michael, I remember we were going to my family reunion, and you know how family reunions are, right? I'm not talking church family, you know, and it always brings challenges, and there's always differing points of view, and people that have chosen certain lifestyles and so forth, and we were trying to figure out, well, how do we respond to certain circumstances, you know? How do we respond to certain opinions? And you know, we're trying to figure it all out, and especially me, you know, the people pleaser. How am I gonna? And finally, Michael said, you know what? Jesus loved everybody perfectly. He did. That was the guy that never got it wrong, never gave the wrong answer, never loved somebody the wrong way, and guess what? They killed him. So we're going to have to get to a point sometimes where sometimes people are not going to be happy with us. And I don't like that. But Peter says, you're aliens. You are foreigners. And you're not always going to be able to fit in when you truly pick up the values of the gospel. Now, you will fit in certain points, but other points you won't fit in, no matter where you live. I remember Keller was talking about this. He goes, you know what? If you take the Christian value system and you set it in the middle of certain places in the Middle East, well, you do the moral part, you know, about no sex before marriage and things like that. Well, they're absolutely for that. But then you start talking about stuff like turn the other cheek and love your enemy, and it is completely like, what? But then you come back to New York and you bring those values over here and you start talking about no sex before marriage. It's like, what? But you talk about turning the other cheek, you know, and giving to the poor. Well, okay, so see, we fit in on one hand, but on the other hand, we don't. And you see that in the book of Acts. At one point, they're talking about they had favor with all the people. Acts 2, verse 47 says that. I always love that verse. With all the people. But And you keep reading, and hardly a chapter later, they're being beaten and thrown in jail. They're aliens. We're strangers. But what's cool about this word, foreigners and strangers, they're not the kind of foreigners that are just tourists. You know, they came from another country, and they hung out for a couple weeks and then went back to their country. There are foreigners, that word that is used there, is a foreigner that comes to another country and then takes up permanent residence. Like Astrid. Or Eric. That's the kind of foreigners. We're here, but we're taking up permanent residence. And even though we're foreigners, we make this our home, and we do whatever we can to make it the best place for everybody to live. Though they were foreigners, they were different backgrounds, but they were completely committed to the new country. Now, what's interesting is he kind of balances it out. It's an amazing balance that Peter does here. He says, he starts off in verse 11, right? He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." There's a separate thing, but then he goes on and he says, "But live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong," and they will. So what do? When they do that? Attack them! Get back! Let them have it! "They'll accuse you of doing wrong. They may see your good deeds." That's how we respond. "With good deeds, and they just might glorify God on the day he visits us all." It's kind of like what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, "You're a city set on a hill. Let your work shine so that men will see them and glorify God who's in heaven." And that phrase, good deed, there does not necessarily mean moral behavior. It means doing good to others. It means serving. Here's an interesting thing. Peter is calling the church to. If you assimilate, you don't suffer because you're the same as everybody else. I said that before. And if you attack, you withdraw and you don't suffer. And everybody thinks you're, you know, on the one hand, you can stay isolated and you won't suffer. People will just think you're weird, but you kind of stay in your own little group. On the other hand, if you assimilate, you don't suffer either. So it's another way of avoiding suffering, but it seems to indicate here that Peter says, you know what? If you really assimilate with the value system of the gospel, you're not going to avoid it. He says that they will accuse you of doing wrong, but at the same time, you do good works, and sometimes they'll recognize that. So it's both sides. They're going to reject you, and they're going to recognize you. It's both. You will be rejected, and you'll be recognized. Sometimes they'll vilify us. Sometimes they'll misunderstand us. And that's going to have to happen, right? It's going to have to. Especially if we're really basing our inner logic on this Bible. It's a completely different worldview, and it's not always going to line up the way everybody else thinks. It's just not. And that's really the point of Peter. You're going to be accused of wrongdoing at times. But he says, be gentle, be gracious. Expect it. Don't freak out. Don't say, oh, how can they treat Christians that way? What do you mean? That's what Paul said. He goes, all those who live godly will suffer persecution. Actually, we should be worried if things aren't coming against us at all. Maybe we're really not reflecting the value system. We're just a way of bearing witness and not having a defensive way about us, but we're being different. We're going to serve. We're neither assimilating and we're not withdrawing. and being hostile. We're just letting the light shine. Jesus was really the ultimate alien, wasn't he? He's rejected. And then in spite of the fact that he's rejected, he doesn't just assimilate. He's like, oh man, you know, I better change my ways. I'm really sticking out here. They're really starting to get on me. He just kept with it. But yet he didn't attack either, did he? He just kept on with it. And he says, I lay down my life, not of my own accord. No man takes it from me. I love the way that Peter sums up this chapter here. This section, obviously, when Peter wrote it, there weren't chapter and verses, but this section here where he's writing, he ends it this way, verses 21 to 25, he writes, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Not only did he come to die for us, he came to give us an example. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, even though he was suffering, he did not revile in return. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Man, I got to work on that one. You know what? God knows the deal. I don't have to get all defending myself. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You know, Mike talked about this thing we have in the bulletin about April 5th. We're going to do something on April 5th, but it's a mystery. You don't know what it's going to be. Well, we're going to unveil the mystery now. You know what? It's really interesting times, I think. I mean, we talked about in the first century and being a Christian and your walk as a Christian and how it can put you in a place where you were a stranger, you were an alien. But I think it's no different today, and it's a challenging walk. How do we walk this thing out? How do we, you can go ahead and put that down. Were you able to get that slide together, Joel? Yeah. I mean, how do we walk this thing out? And I think more than ever, there are very legitimate questions that we have as Christians, and a lot of them are probably not easy questions. But I think what's worse, what would really be a disservice, is if we never allow those questions to be asked. Even though maybe we don't have the perfect answer, we need to come together and grapple with what the Bible has to say about those questions. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something a little different. I said we were going to try and at least have one or two Wednesday night sessions like we did earlier with the foundations of the faith, but we wanted to have one at least in between that session and when we go into the gift series right after Easter. So we're going to do this on April 5th. It's a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and here's what we're going to call it. We're going to call it Ask the Elders. Ask the Elders. And we're going to have it downstairs, and we're going to ask you, do you have any questions? Or do you have a question like you'd like to just hear what the elders have to say about it? And we're going to do our best to only answer what we see in the Bible. So we're going to ask you, send in any question that you might have to either Eric's email there at the PLCC, or to his phone number, you could text it. If you're not savvy on email or texting, I know we still have a few people that just haven't given in to that stuff yet, Well, then you can, Bob, how about putting a plate in the back? I think there's extra plates over there. And if you want to just write your question down, maybe where it says notes on your bulletin, and put that in the plate, you can hand it in that way, or you can always call the office. And we're going to compile these questions over the next week, and we'll see. Maybe you guys don't have any questions. You have all the answers, right? But we'll see. Let's say we get a dozen questions and three are all the same question, then we know, well, we're gonna take that question. We'll look at a few, and then we're going to do this for about an hour and a half. We're going to take a few questions from the ones you wrote in, and then we're going to open it up maybe for the last half hour if anybody has anything else they'd like to ask at that time. And this time around, we certainly encourage you, if you have any friends that you could bring to this, would be awesome. But we're kind of going to do it a little more low-key in that we're not really going to push you to bring others, but we certainly would never discourage that either, just to see how it goes. If it goes well, then perhaps we'll do this more often, and we'll really encourage you to bring friends. In fact, maybe we won't let you into the Q&A unless you have an unchurched person with you. How's that? But we just thought it was another avenue, something that would be healthy for us as a body. You know, even talking about here today, what it means to walk when we fully embrace the value system of the gospel, and what does that look like to be a stranger and an alien? There's a lot of social issues that are really challenging. Mark this date down on your calendar. I'd love to see the basement packed out the same way it was earlier this year. Right, so let me just pray for us, and we actually have coffee, and Adulcie had a pizza that she had left over, so we actually have pizza if you want to have a slice of pizza before you head out. Enjoy some fellowship next door. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of walking with you, Lord.